So if you've not been with us before, if you're online tuning in for maybe the first time, this is really a different kind of sermon than I normally preach. We're going to look at a ton of scripture, and I'm going to put it all on a screen. And I don't usually put stuff like that on a screen. I usually have notes on a screen. You look at the Bible. But we're going to be in the New Living Translation. You can use whatever one you'd like. But we're going to look specifically at some phrases and the way things are put together. So I encourage you to, you can zoom in on that little QR code. It'll take you right to the Bible passage and the notes that are there. We are in a series on the parables, and I love the parables. I love how rich in meaning they are. I love how sometimes you'll look at one and you think you understand it, and then you go back a couple weeks later and say, oh, I didn't understand that. Sometimes you look at a parable and maybe it's weeks or months or years, and you realize, I don't think I got the point of that until now. That's the way it is with this parable. Up until about 20 years ago, I looked at this parable the way probably 99% of people look at this parable. And then I came upon a sermon by a gentleman named Daryl Johnson. I don't know Daryl Johnson, but back in the day, I used to subscribe to cassette tapes. Anybody remember those? That were from a ministry called PreachingToday.com. And those cassette tapes really helped me become a better preacher, because here's what they did. PreachingToday.com found the two best sermons they could find and one seminar on how to preach better and put that on a cassette tape and sent you one of those per month. And it was $106. Wow, that was worth the money to me. And I have shelves full of them, and I've transferred a lot of them to MP3 because they're just so good and helpful. In fact, just as an aside note, you may know Reverend Brandon Root. Do you remember him? When he told me he was looking to go into ministry, I said, are you interested in these? And he said, yes. So I would send them to him just two or three at a time. Because if you give somebody 100 sermons, you know, they're like, yeah, I'll get those later. And that boy listened to those. He'd say, I'm ready for more. I'm ready for more. I'm ready for more. They were really helpful to him, and that's a blessing. They were very helpful to me. So Daryl Johnson preached this passage in Luke 11, 1 through 13, and he didn't call it what everyone else calls it, the friend at midnight. He called his sermon the shameless father. Shameless father. And he really turned it upside down in my mind. And I thought, can that be right? And I even went to some other pastors and said, what do you think of this? Can that be right? And they said to me, oh, I need to do a little more research. I've never heard anything like that. Well, I've done more research on it, and some of the research that I've done came from a gentleman named Kenneth Bailey. I don't know if you've ever heard of his book. It's called Jesus Through Mideastern Eyes, Cultural Studies in the Gospel. That is one of the best books that really helps you understand the gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, through the eyes of someone who might have been there at the time. Bailey happens to have been a worker there, an international worker there, and has a real feel for the culture there. And his work, along with Bailey's work, and Bailey worked in the Far East, I don't remember if it was the Philippines or where it was, they both worked in what we call honor-shame cultures. Have you ever heard that language before? That's an honor-shame culture. You and I live in a guilt-innocent culture. So you don't really want to be found guilty. You want to be innocent. And that's kind of the big thing that underlies a lot of our behavior and the things that we do. But people in the Mideast and beyond, generally speaking, their culture is an honor-shame culture. And I would encourage you to speak to Susan about this, Bill's wife Susan, because she sat in the early service and she said, man, that sermon helped me understand my mom so much better. Because her mom, being raised in China, is that right, Bill? Her mom, being raised in China, really exhibited a lot of honor-shame characteristics. When you read the Bible, it's really good to remember that Jesus and anyone else speaking there is speaking from an honor-shame perspective. People of that era, of that area, I mean, they see their lives and their behavior as lives that must be marked by avoidance of shame and by embracing honor and holding on to it. Shame is to be avoided at all costs, and honor is to be pursued and maintained with all their might. So today we're going to look at this parable, Friend at Midnight, and we're going to look at it with that perspective of honor and shame and how does that unfold and what's happening here? I want to begin by just talking about the parable to give you an overview. For some of you, this will be a refresher in your memory. You've read it before. For others, it might be something new. But what's happening here is Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he asks them in this parable, this story, he asks them to imagine something that's kind of out there, like imagine this. And when he does that, none of the people who are listening have ever had such a thing happen. And chances are you've never had such a thing happen as this. He tells them this. He says, just imagine, who of you would ever have a visitor come to you to your home at midnight and you don't have enough food on hand? Ooh, that would be shameful. And then so you go to your neighbor and you say, hey, someone just showed up at my house. I don't have food for them. Could you give me some bread? And the seemingly reluctant, stubborn, selfish neighbor refuses to help you and says, I'm not getting out of bed for you. My whole family's in bed. I'm not going to help you. And as he does that, the person persists a bit. And finally, the person who was lying in bed gets up and gives it to them. And he does that because of this word, shamelessness. Shamelessness. Now, we're really going to unpack that, and you're really going to have a different understanding of this man. I think you will, unless you've heard this concept before. You're going to have a different understanding of what it means and what that guy is doing when we talk about shamelessness. Most people think the point or understand the point of this parable to be this insistent friend pressured this reluctant friend into being a good neighbor. He kept asking persistently, unrelentingly, impudently, shamelessly, audaciously in order to get this reluctant, uncompassionate friend to help him. And that interpretation is so prevalent that those words persistently and unrelentingly and impudently and audaciously are used by many of the English translators who look into this book. But I think those words miss the point. I mean, the application is good with those words, and I think the application is accurate, that the common application, that keep praying, don't stop praying, God will answer, that's a good application for this. But I believe there's something much bigger here in this parable than that common understanding. So, let's begin. Let's explore the parable. And I'm going to put the text on the screen for you as we go. We're going to begin in verse 1 and just follow along either on your phone or in your paper Bible or on the screen. It says this. Once, Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. So here we are. We're coming upon Luke's recording of the Lord's Prayer. This is how Luke is phrasing it. And it's a little different than Matthew, and one of the reasons might be perhaps this happened more than once. We don't know. But the content's very similar. You'll see that when we look at verse 2. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Does that sound familiar? It sounds a little different because you're hearing it from the New Living Translation instead of the King James. It sounds a little different as well because it's coming from Luke instead of coming from Matthew. But it's the Lord's Prayer. And then when Jesus is done telling them that, in this instance, he tells them a parable about prayer. It is in the context of the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer that in verse 5, Jesus says, well, read verse 5. Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this parable. He used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out to you from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. If you look at this in the ESV version, you see that Jesus is asking a question when he says, suppose you went to a friend's house. He's saying, who of you would go to a friend's house and have this thing happen to you? Which of you has a friend that would behave like the guy in bed? Which of you has a friend who, when you're in a bind, unable to provide hospitality to a guest, which of you has a friend who would say, tough luck, buddy, I'm in bed? It's a hypothetical situation. And the listeners to this in an honor-shame-based culture would think that's absolutely absurd to think anything like that would happen, Jesus. Because theirs is a culture that prizes hospitality and doing that which is honorable. It's entirely possible that as Jesus is explaining this, some of those who are listening would chuckle to themselves and say, oh, no, I don't have a friend like that. Even today, in Middle Eastern culture, offering a meal or lodging or anything related to hospitality is a huge priority. I have been in an Uber in an Arab country, and the guy would not take my money because he wanted to show me hospitality and insisted on giving me his private number so that he could take me anywhere in the city, anytime, because I will not take money from a guest. I will not take money from a guest. So we called him, and he took us on our date when Laurel and I went out for our anniversary the last time before last that we were there. It's a big deal with them. And in the coming weeks, when it's over a month away, but we're going to be going to the Arabian Peninsula, and I'll be there with my daughter and her family. And in the evening, Brian and I will go out drinking. Hold on. We do it in the evening because that's the only time it's fit to be out. It's so hot. And what we're drinking is tea. We'll be drinking tea in a little cafe that Brian's best friend's brother owns. And we'll be sitting there and enjoying the tea together. And they will never let my cup go empty. They will always make sure that I have enough because I am their guest. And hospitality is a big deal. By the way, when I go there, I'm planning to smoke at least 2 packs of cigarettes, secondhand smoke. It will be a joy to be there, right? Wow, the pastor just says he's going out drinking and smoking. How about that? Just trying to help you pay attention. Have some more, Steve. Steve, your tea's empty. Can I get you some more? Here, have some more of this. It would be preposterous to them that they would not do that because they do not want to be shamed and treat a guest poorly. In Jesus' environment, no one would ever shame themselves by turning down this neighbor's request. If the man in the parable does not get out of bed and help his neighbor, number one, he's going to bring shame upon that neighbor. And shame will never do because the neighbor has no food for a guest. I can't let that happen. Number two, if he doesn't get out of bed and help him, he's going to bring shame on the community because word will get around that those people that live in Podunk Village over there, a guy went through and they didn't even give him any bread. Shame on them. Shame on them. And the community will come to hate him because he's made them dishonorable. And the man in the bed himself, there will be shame on his head as well. No one wants shame. No one wants to be without honor. We want to be honorable. We want to be shameless. For the honor of your own name, you would never want to be the guy in the bed. Which of you has a friend who would turn him down in this situation? Jesus, none of us. That's preposterous. It would never happen. So Jesus goes on in verse 8. But I tell you, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Now, that phrase, because of your shameless persistence, is debated by scholars. And the New Living Translation has an absolutely beautiful footnote there. It says, those words, because of your shameless persistence, might be better rendered in order to avoid shame. Or, so his reputation will not be damaged. So, watch the screen. It could read like this. He will get up and give you whatever you need, so his reputation will not be damaged. Or he will get up and give you whatever you need in order to avoid shame. It's kind of funny, the different ways that word is translated. And the problem happened about 400 years after Jesus spoke these words. The actual Greek word there changed definition. Kind of like the word bully. Did you know that the word bully used to mean sweetheart? Yeah, yeah. And you can think of that because maybe you've watched an old movie and you've seen a British guy go, bully, you know, and what he's saying is sweet, you know, okay? Doesn't mean sweetheart anymore. Well, this Greek word here, it changed its definition in about the 3rd century. And sometimes translators debate over which it should be then. And the ESV, which is one of my favorite translations of the Bible, says, because of his impudence, referring to the man who is asking. He's being impudent. The word impudent, that means demanding something without a sense of propriety. It's kind of like the kid who knows his grandma's a pushover and grandma doesn't have a lot of money, but he goes to grandma and he says, hey, grandma, you know, how about for the first day of spring you buy me that new video game? And his parents say, stop that, Johnny. Don't ask your grandma to do that. You're behaving without honor, Johnny. You're being impudent. And it's not shameless, Johnny. It's shameful. So you could read this passage and assume that the man who is asking in a brash, impudent, demanding way, forcing his neighbor to give out the bread. But translating that word impudence as impudence or shameless persistence, it's questionable. It might make sense to us because we think of it that way, but when Jesus said it, he meant without shameful behavior. It means shameless, as in avoiding shame and maintaining honor. The shameless person values honor and will not behave in a manner that brings shame to his name. He is without shame. So let me give a shot at this, okay? I feel like what Jesus is saying is this. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his shamelessness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Let me take another run at that. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his commitment to be shameless, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Let me hit it again. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his commitment to be a man of honor and not a man of shame, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. How about one more time? I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because he refuses to bring shame to himself or his name by turning down such a request, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Do you get it? Are you understanding that? Jesus' point is, when you go to God in prayer, he will answer you because he will not allow his name to be shamed. Think of it in Scripture. Y'all know the 23rd Psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You read down through that, and you get to this line. It says this, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. I am going to lead you, God says, on the right road because you bear my name, Christian. And for my name's sake, I do not want my name to be dishonored. I will lead you. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means holy, honorable, without stain, without sin, shameless. Think about Moses in Exodus 32. He's hauling the people out of Egypt to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and God has had it with how disobedient they're in. And God is at the brink of being ready to just destroy them all. And Moses says to God words like these, if you do that, what will anyone and everyone think of you, God? You promised by your name, I am that I am, that you would bring them out of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. If you wipe them out, you are going against the honor of your name. And what will people say? And God does not wipe them out. God protects the honor of his name. You see, Jesus isn't telling his followers to be impudent. I do believe that Jesus is saying to be persistent. But I believe that Jesus' main point is he's telling his followers, you can trust the Father. You can trust him to do what is honorable. You can trust him to do what is right. And that shows us how the parable applies to our life. First of all, we can trust, I'm sorry, first of all, we can ask the Father for good things, and the Father will respond. Look at verse 9. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you, because the Father is good. He will not allow his name to be put to shame. He will honor his name. And when you ask for good things that are in alignment with the honor the Father's name deserves, there's no way he will not pay attention to that. There's no way he will not hear that. You can ask the Father for good things. You can ask the Father and trust the Father for whatever you need. Look at verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Why? Because God's name is on the line when you talk to him, and he will honor it. I want you to flip back to verse 8. Toward the end of verse 8, the second part of it, I should say. It says of the man who was in bed, it says, he will rise and give him whatever you need. He will get up and give you whatever you need. Now, as far as we know, all the guy asked for was bread. Give me some bread. But bread was not the meal. In fact, Kenneth Darnell, when he tells this story, he says, that's the utensils. You know? Because they don't have a fork and a knife. They don't have chopsticks. They don't have spoons like we have spoons. And so you take the bread and you shovel the broth and the stew or whatever it is on with the bread into your mouth. You use that. And so when he says, would you give me some bread, he's kind of asking for the bare minimum, I guess you would say. You know, I don't know if he has food at home to add to the bread or not, but you notice it says, he will rise and give you whatever you need. He will rise and give him whatever you need. It doesn't say, he rises and gives you the bread. It says he gives you whatever you need. Because a man in the bed refuses to allow his name to be shamed and insists on being a man of honor, he probably gave him the potatoes and the onions and the carrots and the spices, perhaps the meat, whatever he needs, whatever you need to maintain honor of our name. That's what I want you to take here. That's what I want you to have. And so you can count on your Father to give you what you need. In verse 11, Jesus continues to make use of the preposterous. He says in verse 11, you fathers, if your children ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? It's a question. What's the answer? No. No one would ever do that. And in verse 12, if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not, Jesus says. It's a question. No one would ever do that. And then Jesus caps it off by showing you that he wants to tell you how great the Father's love is for you and how trustworthy the Father is for you. He caps it off by saying, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You can trust him. He is a man. He is a God of honor, and his name will never be put to shame. Did you notice what's the good gift that he gives? Who's the good gift? It's the Holy Spirit. He will give you himself, he's saying. You can go to God in prayer and expect him to give you himself. And honestly, that's what you need. You know, probably when you started walking with Christ, before you began to mature in Christ, that would have been a crazy sentence for me to say. You know, what you need is the Holy Spirit to fill your life. yeah, I don't know. I think what I need is a date with that girl, right? As you mature, though, you begin to recognize, that what you really need and what you really desire is the manifest presence of the Spirit of God in your heart, because that sets everything else right. He sets everything else right. As you grow in your faith, you realize I don't need the big house. I don't need the big car, the big truck. What I really need, the real blessings I need are not what I thought I needed. The real blessing I need is the Lord. I need His fullness in my life. There's an old hymn by A.B. Simpson that speaks of God giving you Himself. I'm not going to read all the verses, but listen as I read these verses, and they're in your app as well if you want to follow along there. Dr. Simpson is speaking of what he once wanted, and now as he has matured, what he really wants. Listen as I read this. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once the gifts I wanted, now the giver I own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once was anxious caring, now He holds the care. Once was what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know He's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now His coming hail. And my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. So, Reverend Zerbe was my pastor when I was a kid, and then he became my boss when he became the district superintendent. And he told me a story of when he needed to have a copy of this, these words I just read to you. He needed to have a copy of that. I don't know if he was putting it on while, here's an old word. He might have been putting it on an overhead projector. I don't know what he was putting it on, you know, but he needed it. And so he handed a hymnal with it in to his secretary, and he said to his secretary, who was a godly woman from another church group, he said, would you please type this out and make it so I can use it? And she said, sure. He went and sat down in his office. He was working on something else. He heard a knock on the door, and the secretary opened the door. And she took the paper that she had just typed, and she said, This is what I need. This is what I want. This is what I'm hungry for. And I don't know if Zerbe said it or not, but he could have just said, so if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He will give you Himself because He will not be put to shame. This rhymes. He will give you Himself for the honor of His name. I'm halfway to a song. I'm going to stop now. He will give, not reluctantly, not like He doesn't want to do it and you have to nag Him to get Him to do it. But He will give open-handedly because that is who He is. I really want you to take from this what I believe Jesus wanted the disciples to have from it. That when you go to prayer, you go to a Father who will meet your need and honor his name. So ask, seek, knock. In his book on parables, R.C. Trench may have been thinking of this very parable when he wrote, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of his highest willingness to give you himself." Jesus wants your prayer life to be alive. He wants it to be one where you trust the Father and come to him with an expectant heart because you know he will honor his name. He wants you to know that the Father will give you beyond what you might expect because he will not be shamed. And Jesus wants you to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, especially in your prayer life, but in all your life. And I want to pray that you and I would understand that on a very deep level. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we will pray to that end. Isn't that a great quote by R.C. Trench? You know, people have ascribed that to many, many other people, and I finally, you know, I'm kind of that nerd. I got to know who said it first. Martin Luther gets credit for it, but there's no evidence that he said it. He said a lot of good things, but R.C. Trench, he was, I believe, an Anglican bishop in the 1800s. He said that. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of his highest willingness. Let's pray. So God, we come to you as men and women and boys and girls who really want to be in touch with you. We know, although there are other things we want, we know that that which we need and desire deeply is you to fill every corner of our life and every aspect of our being. We need to trust you, God, that you are one who will honor your name and that you will never let it be put to shame. And as you do that, as you honor your name and prevent it from being put to shame, you're honoring us who are called by your name. May this reality drive us to a deeper level of trust in you and fasten us deeply inside of your heart. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.